says, okay, the gospel, the title of this series is Gospel, the Good News is Still Good. Right? The good news is still good. But before we get into it, last night, I'm sitting at home, and you know how sometimes things happen, and they're just, you can't really explain them? I mean, I'm not talking like just, oh, that was a coincidence. I mean like amazing, incredible, just something that was just beyond anything you could ever imagine. It just happens, and you don't know how to react to it, right? Y'all are with me so far? Like something beyond belief. Like you're like, oh, I can't believe, like you say I can't believe that happened, and you really can't believe it happened. Even you saying you can't believe doesn't really capture what happened. Okay, we'll worry about that later. Something happened, but we'll worry about it later. So, okay, sorry, I'm teasing. That never happens, right? When something amazing happens, do you do that? Do you like say, man, something amazing happened? It was incredible. But I'll tell you about it later, right? I'll tell you about it. Just let me tell you about it another time. What's for lunch? It's gonna be pizza, right? It better be pizza. What's for lunch? What are we doing today? And you're like, no, wait a minute. You just told me that the most amazing, incredible thing happened, and you're not gonna tell me? We don't do that. I don't think we do. None of us do that. I mean, think of if you're a guy and you play golf. I don't know if you play golf, if anyone does. But if you have a golfer friend and you bought a new golf club, what's the first thing you do? You call up your friend and say, dude, I just got a new Callaway driver. And he's like, dude, that's sweet. You're like, that's good news. New driver. That's sweet, right? I know you've seen the movie. If you haven't seen the movie Airplane, I'm sorry, but this is a take on that. There's a sale at Penny's. There's a sale at a great store. You tell people about it. Oh my gosh, it's 50% off. Or they're having their Foley's has the red apple sale. Could you believe it's the red apple sale? They have 50% off, and then everything's on clearance, so it's another 50% off. Man, you should go. You get on, you tweet, you text everybody because there's a sale at Penny's. You let people know about it. If there's a new food place that opened up and it's really, really good, you tell your friends. You've got to try Rex's Chicken. It's just like it was in the old days. And they have Indian fry bread, although they don't call it Indian fry bread anymore. They just call it fry bread. To be correct these days. It's fry bread. It's incredible. Right? You're at school and you get an A on your paper. Do you just keep it to yourself? Or are you texting your friends? Are you calling your parents? Say, dude. You probably don't call your parents dude, but you're saying, hey, mom. Hey, dad. Hey, buddy. I just got an A on that paper I turned in. Right? I was going to say we're pregnant. We're not pregnant. But if you're pregnant, I mean, you put videos on Instagram and YouTube with the little blue and pink things. Those things need to just stop happening. No offense to anyone that does it. But, you know, those gender reveal parties. It's a boy. It's a girl. I mean, you tell people about it. That's good news. You get a new job. Anytime something good happens, you tell people, even the insignificant things. I got a new pair of shoes. Okay. You need to put shoes on your stinky feet. I don't have sandals. You can see my feet. But I mean, when good news happens, you tell people about it, right? We don't keep it to ourselves. Why? Because it's good news. Bless you. It's good news. But for some reason, as believers, during some times in our lives, when we have an opportunity to share not just good news, but the good news, for some reason we don't. Okay? We have the best, as Christians, if you're a Christian, we have the best news that you will ever receive. His name's Jesus. Right? We have that. The hope that we have is in Jesus Christ, and it's the best news. The fact that you are made right with God through Jesus Christ, the good news, everything that he's done for us. And yet, for some reason, we keep it under a bushel. No, we shouldn't do that, right? We have the good news. Get a new job, tell everybody. Get a new golf club, got to tell my friends. Having a boy, having a girl, put a video on YouTube. Jesus Christ saved me from the pits of hell. I'll tell people when I want to tell people. Right? We have the best news in the history of the world, and for some reason, as Christians, we're reluctant to share it at times. And my hope, as we go through, you may say, well, why are we going? Why are we doing something called the Gospels? The good news is still good. We're going to be going over the good news, over the Gospels, and we're going to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to go through all four of them kind of chronologically. And the hope is that as we go over the Gospels, the good news becomes good again for us. I'm not saying that we don't share the good news. I hope that you do. I hope you live it and breathe it, and it's part of who you are. But I think at times all of us would admit, yeah, there's probably times I should tell people about Jesus. There's probably times I should be more vocal about my faith. And I think sometimes it's because the good news just becomes, it's good news. I've heard it before. And I'm saying that this type of good news should never get old, should never get rote, it should never get just cliche. This is the good news of Jesus. I mean, Gospels, we're going to go over the Gospels. The Gospels, it's an old English word, God spell. God equals good, spell equals story. So we have a good story to tell people. We have good news. And so what I want to do as we go through this series is for the good news to become good and good again for us. Not that it's not good, but to become even better. To become something that we share all the time, that we live all the time, that we're about all the time, and not just, it's part of who we are, it's who we are, okay? The good news is good news, and it's not something we should hide. Jesus Christ saved us, and that's something we need to share with people, okay? And that's why we're going through the gospel. We're going to go through the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chronologically, cover all the bases and kind of learn what Jesus did all over again. And again, the idea is to reignite the passion, reignite the spark, reignite the flame of what the good news is. So we just got done doing a series over Malachi, and thebible.org says of Malachi, this is the series we just finished, this is what it says. It says, Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament canon, relates in chronological order the events that bring the Old Testament to a conclusion. Malachi reminds Israel how God has set her apart and sustained her. God's faithfulness was disrespected by his people through their sacrilege of priestly service and message, along with rebellion, resistance, and arrogant self-sufficiency. The word of the Lord concludes with a warning of impending judgment, together with the hope of a redeemer, the Son of Righteousness, that was in Malachi 4:2. And you remember we went through Malachi. He was telling the people, judgment's coming, but there's also hope. There's also a promise of a redeemer, and he's the Son of Righteousness in Malachi chapter 4:2. The Son of Righteousness was a foreshadowing, a allusion to Jesus Christ coming. And the Bible.org continues, says, a great deal of time has passed in the history from the book of Malachi to the earliest writings of the New Testament. Over 400 years. The Gospels pick up history as it transitions from the Old Testament into the New Testament and merges elements of the Old Testament law and New Testament grace. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, is the next step after Malachi. Now, it seems like it's a step, but it's actually, again, over 400 years has passed since Malachi said, I'm coming, I'm going to bring judgment, there's also going to be hope of a redeemer, and if you don't turn it around, I'm bringing a curse. And he stopped. And that's when God stopped speaking. And he stopped speaking for over 400 years. And when we pick up with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's when God comes back and starts speaking again. Okay? So again, what we're going to try to do is cover all the events that are covered in the gospel in chronological order. Because the Bible, as you well know, is not arranged in chronological order, especially in the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament, it's not chronologically written. Even the events in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't happen exactly in order. Now, for the most part, they do. The majority of them in order. But sometimes the authors, for some reason, will take something that happened and put it at different places in different areas for effect, because they felt like it. Maybe they were writing and forgot something and just added it and meant to change it later. But what we're going to try to do is go through all the events in the Gospels in order, just to paint a picture of who Jesus is and the life of Jesus and what he means. There are some events that are covered in all four of the Gospels, And there are some events that are only covered in one gospel. And again, we'll look at that as we go. So again, we're going to go from start to finish through the gospel, get a full picture of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who is he? What did he do? Why did he do it? And how the message of love and hope and grace and mercy and redemption that was known as the good news then and is still the good news today, what that is. We're going to look at the good news and how it remains the same. It was good news when Jesus did it. It's been good news for the 2,000 plus years since he's gone, and it's going to be good news until he comes back. The good news is still good, and it's always going to be good. When we cover the Gospels, when we go through the verses, we're probably going to be in John and Luke the most. Luke, because he's probably the most in-depth Gospel, he basically covers just about everything. And he covers most of the story. And Luke actually probably, when he wrote his gospel, used Matthew and Mark as a source when he wrote his. So when Luke went to write his gospel, Matthew and Mark were already written, and he probably had copies or knew what Mark and Matthew said. And so as he wrote his, he remembered the source material and included it in his. So that's why we're going to use Luke, because he's the most in-depth of the gospels. And we're going to use John, because of the four Gospels, John has a different tone and has some different stories and has a different focus. And we'll explain that in a minute. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're known as the Synoptic Gospels. I don't know if you've heard that word before, but you just did it. Synoptic Gospels. What that means, synoptic, the definition of synoptic is of or forming a general summary or synopsis. The word originates from the Greek and means seeing all together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels because those Gospels generally present the same material, in the same manner, in the same themes, with the same focus, and the same intent. Matthew, Mark, Luke, all are the Synoptic Gospels. So I don't want to say they're interchangeable, they all have their merits. But for the most part, they're covering the same material in the same way to the same audience with the same agenda, with the same intent. John's gospel is different in its tone and its theme. And there's a lot of, I don't want to say speculation, but there's a lot of discussion or academic scholarly research as to why John is different than the other gospels. And if you've read the four gospels and you kind of read them back to back to back to back when you get to John, you may have noticed this is a little different. There's stuff in John that's not covered in the other Gospels. He has a different tone. It seems like there's a different audience. And to make it simple, I don't want to say to dumb it down because that's not what I mean to do, but to give you the simplest explanation, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are just summaries of what Jesus did. John is the spiritual gospel. And I put spiritual in quotes. It focuses on the spiritual side of Jesus and his ministry. It focuses on Jesus being God and him having a personal union with believers. And again, there's speculation as to why John is different. Some people think he was writing in response to Gnosticism, which is belief that there's no supernatural things going on in the world. And so John wrote his gospel with the more spiritual side as opposed to the just simple summary of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Kind of makes sense. Okay, so we're going to use all the Gospels, but the main focus that we're going to use is Luke and John, simply because Luke covers just about everything and is very in-depth, and John because it's different than the other three synoptic Gospels. Okay, so we're going to get started with Gospel. The good news is still good. Okay, so a little over 400 years has passed since God last spoke to his people. Since God last said anything through his prophets. Malachi said, basically he said, judgment's coming, straighten up, Jesus is coming, see you later. And 400 years has passed, and now we're getting into the Gospels. And so in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, this is what it says. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So you've probably heard that before, right? So these verses, And those four verses in John, if you were to take the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and put all of the verses in chronological order, this would probably be the first one. If you think about what it says. In the beginning, before everything, in the beginning was the Word, and it has a capital W. And we'll get to showing you how this, but it's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. This is Jesus, because Jesus is the Word. It's the Greek word logos. And the word that John used, logos, was a word known to John's readers, because it was used in the philosophy teachings of that time. But John gives it a whole different meaning when he says that the Word became flesh. And so when he talks about the Word, he's not talking about some philosophical argument or something like that. He's talking about Jesus Christ himself. And so again, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And so the Word refers to Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And this, you can see, is the beginning of the teachings of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to another time. It's these verses that some other religions, when they make mistakes in the translations, causes them to go down a different path. So Jehovah's Witnesses, basically, if you didn't know what the differences was between Christians and Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe that God and Jesus are the same. They point to verse 1, and they mistranslate it, and they say that it says the Word, it doesn't say that the Word was God, it says the Word was a God. So there's God, and then there's the Word, and the Word was a God, separate from God. We don't believe that. We believe that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are three in one. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there's God, and then there's the Word, Jesus, and he's a God. He's another God. And that's basically polytheism in the Bible. We don't like that. Okay. So that's one of the they say. They basically say that the Word was a God, and again, that causes them to have some false teaching. Other mistranslate it to say that the Word, instead of saying the Word was God, it says the Word was divine. And again, that just leads to some problems when you start teaching that and stuff like that. And again, they mistranslate it because they look at copies that they shouldn't look at, and they don't go back to the original source and that kind of stuff. So what John is saying here is, in the beginning was Jesus and God. John says that he was in the beginning with God. And again, it's important because there's some people that think that God created Jesus later. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. There's Jesus and there's God. And again, when it says in the beginning, this is before God said, let there be light in Genesis chapter 1. That's why I said this four verses could be the absolute beginning of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and they were there. That's pretty cool. When you think about it. And that's what John is starting out his gospel with, is that Jesus was there. He was there in the beginning. He was with God, and he was God. And that's just what you need to know. And it's a pretty important verse. The Word was always there. And according to John, he made everything, and he gives everyone life. Luke starts his gospel out this way in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. He says, inasmuch, which is a really strange way to start a gospel, inasmuch, that's a weird word, sorry, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So Luke announces, others have written about Jesus, I'm going to write about him too. And when he's talking about others, he's talking about Matthew, he's talking about Mark, and he's probably talking about a bunch of other writings that we don't have access to anymore. So he's saying, a bunch of people have written about Jesus, I'm going to write an orderly account as well. And because he says orderly, and if you know Luke's background as a physician and a smart guy, he really does go orderly, and that's why we're going to use his as the most. He announces, I'm writing about Jesus. He says others have written about him, so Luke is going to write about him too. Mark, in chapter 1, verse 1 of his gospel, he says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says it more succinctly. He said, I'm writing about Jesus. John says, in the beginning was Jesus. Luke says, I want to write about Jesus because others have written about Jesus. Mark says, here's Jesus. Different tones, but they're all writing about the same person. It's all the same thing. Matthew, if we read his gospel beginning, which we're not going to read it, but if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, he begins his gospel with a genealogy that traces Jesus' lineage back through David to Abraham. You can go read it on your own. It's not long, but it's just something that he came from this line to this line to this line. He traces his lineage. And Matthew, when he wrote, he knew that many readers of the time would be wondering if this Jesus, that's the Messiah, that this Messiah, was he really part of God's promise? Is he really part of the royal bloodline? Is he really part of the covenants that God made with his people? And so Matthew, when he wrote his gospel, decided to show that Jesus' bloodline, that Jesus' family line goes through David all the way back to Abraham. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, verse 17, this is the part about David. I just want to read this, and I'll read the Genesis part to show you what Matthew is alluding to show that Jesus Christ, his descendants, he is a descendant of David and a descendant of Abraham. And because of that, they're part of the covenants. He's part of the covenant, the answer to the covenant that God made with David and Abraham. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, it says, now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go tell my servant, David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people from Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places that I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the names of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come for your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be with him. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. There's more to it, but basically what he's saying is, through your line, Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, who's Abraham, who's going to be Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all the families of the and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And there's more to it there, but those are the covenants that God made with Abraham and with David. And when Matthew wrote his genealogies to show that Jesus was part of those covenants, part of that bloodline, he's basically trying to say that Jesus is part of the royal line and one that was prophesied about. He's the Messiah. And so with the introductions to the Gospels, we have that Jesus has been around since the beginning. People are writing about him, and he's the one that was prophesied about. That's the introductions to the Gospels that we've had. All four Gospels are saying Jesus is there. Jesus is God. He was there from the beginning. We're all going to write about him, and he's the one that was prophesied about. He's the coming Messiah. Make sense? So even in the introductions to the Gospels, there's a lot there. There's a lot to find out. The fact that Jesus was with God from the beginning, again, should give us comfort. And I always say this, Jesus wasn't God's second plan. It wasn't a plan B. He was there from the beginning. God knew, it says, from before the foundations of the earth, he knew that he was going to have to send his son. That should blow your mind and just give you ease to say, God knows what he's doing. Even through the stupidity of man, and woe man, and Adam and Eve, and even in their stupidity, even in their sin, even in their disobedience, God knew what was going on. I still love the, God doesn't look down and say, I can't believe this. They did what? I told them not to eat that. Oh, here, I got to go fix things. Right? I mean, God knew from before the foundations of the earth, he had a plan to send his son because he knew that we were going to need him. So, the Gospels, they're writing about Jesus. He was the one who was prophesied, and the Gospels tell the story of Jesus. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, this is 15 months before the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, 15 months before the birth of Jesus, this is what it says. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service had ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elijah conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. Sorry, the picture I get is Zechariah coming out and trying to tell people what happened. Like he can't even talk. Like, could you imagine him coming out and doing the signs like he's trying to get them to know? He goes home to Elizabeth, he can't speak, he's like, I mean, anyway, it's very cool. And again, I think it's funny how, again, God tells them something's going to happen. I'm too old. Nope, not going to happen. Very rarely does someone say, that's awesome. Like, that's great. So 15 months before the birth of Jesus, Zechariah and Elizabeth are told by God, by an angel, comes and tells them, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. He's going to be great, great, great in the Lord. 9 months before the birth of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "That's awesome. I can't believe you're doing this to me." Nope, Mary said, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is in the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So later on, in verse 39, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud joy, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and his holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." A couple things to notice. An angel appears to Zechariah to tell Zechariah about the birth of John. Same angel appears to Mary to tell Mary about the birth of Jesus. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and John, the baby in the womb, leaps when she hears Mary's voice and they praise God about it. Right? In everything that's going to happen, I mean, I know this is cliche, but God is involved in everything. In everything, in every aspect of what we're going to read, he's involved in it. There's not coincidences. There's not, "That's crazy," or "I don't know how that could happen." I can tell you how it happened. God made it happen. And in this instance, we're seeing that God is involved in every little aspect. I'm going to go tell Zechariah did he have to? He didn't have to. I mean, Zechariah is a man of God. He would have known. If Zechariah and his wife had had a baby in their old age, he would have known. He's a man of God. He'd be like, "Wow, God's pretty awesome," but God didn't leave it to chance. He's like, "I'm going to go tell him." And of course, Zechariah didn't believe him for some reason, and he can't speak, but he told him. Mary is a virgin. Virgins don't have babies, in case you were wondering. But this one did. And God sent an angel to talk to Mary and say, "You're going to have a baby." And then to top it off, it's one thing if God says something, but sometimes for some reason we want God to reiterate it to us. I heard you the first time, but could you tell me again? I mean, go to Gideon putting out a fleece. I hate that story. God told him what he was going to do. "Well, Lord, I believe you, but I'm going to put this fleece out. Can you make it dry?" "Sure." "It's dry. Wow. And everything else is wet? That's cool. Hey, God, I believe you, but now I'm going to put it out. Could you make it wet and everything else dry?" Come on. But God did it, didn't he? He did it every time. He's like, "Yeah, I'll do it. I'll show you. So here he said, You're going to have a baby. Isn't that confirmation enough? Sure. Oh, by the way, when you guys meet, the baby's going to leap in your womb because the Holy Spirit's going to be involved and it's going to know that something special is happening. God's involved in every single way in all these events that are happening, and that's amazing. And that doesn't change. He's involved in every event that goes on in our lives, even when we don't see him, even when we don't feel him. And don't feel guilty if God's given you a word and you question him again. I mean, it'd be great if we didn't. It'd be great if we were like nobody in the Bible, that when God came and told us something and an angel appeared, number one, he goes, why are you so brave? Man, that's cool. You're brave. And you don't question anything. No, everyone that God appears to, what's the first thing they say? Don't be afraid. And then what happens when they give a word? Me? You can't do that. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too scared. I can't speak right. You got the wrong person. You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong girl. That's what everyone in the Bible did. You can't. I don't think you could find one instance in the Bible where God appeared and it was like, yes, let's do it. Now they eventually get to that. But the first response is, I'm scared. Not me. Who, me? That's just cool. But God is involved in every single aspect of what goes on in this story and in our story. That should give us comfort. Again, I think we should have comfort from the fact that Jesus was there from the beginning. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Before God even said, let there be light, there was Jesus. That's pretty cool. And he knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. So God is involved. From angels to babies leaping in the womb, to reiterate that God is doing something spectacular and what's getting ready to happen. In the story of the Gospels that we're going to learn, we need to know that God is involved. And he knows what he's doing. And one other tidbit before the birth, actual birth of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 24, it says, now the birth of Jesus took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. This just talks about Joseph's reaction to what was happening. Mary was engaged to be married. She's found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now Luke talks about the angel visiting Mary. Matthew doesn't. Does it mean that they're contradictions? No, it just means one person put that in, the other person didn't. But they basically, Luke details the angel, Matthew doesn't. Luke doesn't talk about Joseph, Matthew does. So when you read it, we're getting like a fuller picture here. But again, you see what happens. Matthew just kind of said, oh, you know, there was Mary, and she was pregnant. She's a virgin, but she was pregnant. He doesn't talk about the angel coming to visit Mary and stuff like that. He leaves that out, but the angel then came to visit Joseph in a dream. Once again, an angel intervenes and lets Joseph know, hey, it's all good. Your wife didn't go do what you think she did. She wasn't cheating on you. She wasn't stepping out on you. This is a God thing. And you're going to stay with your wife, and you're going to keep her. And again, he does mention to her, don't be afraid. But Joseph says, okay, I'll do what you say, and I'm going to keep my wife. And that's what he does. So again, an angel intervenes to show again here that God is involved in everything. And again, I think that's so comforting that before there was time, all through the Old Testament, up through the New Testament, and if you read your Bibles all the way through the New Testament and to the end of the book through Revelation, God is involved on a macro level and on micro levels in our lives. And we'll see that as we go through that Jesus is going to be involved in our lives. So God is involved. And that's just something that I say that. And I think, again, as Christians, we've heard it so much that it becomes cliche and we don't dwell on it enough. We don't think about it enough. God is not just involved in what's happening here in what we're reading in the Gospels. He is. We've seen it. We know that he's involved. He sends his angels. He's talking about it and stuff. He's involved in the life of his son, but he's involved in the lives of his children. We're his children. So what God is doing in the New Testament, as we go through the Gospels, as he works through his son's life, he's doing